All right, let's open up our Bibles to Revelations chapter 11, or as I like to say, once. The title of the message this morning is A Look to the Future for the Final Plan. So the seventh trumpet that sounds is a milestone in the book of Revelation because it sets off the last seven plagues that are going to take place just before Jesus Christ comes back to claim the earth, which is his anyway. So at this time, we know that Satan is ruling the world when the seventh trumpet sounds, but that's a temporary reign. We also know that Jesus Christ is reigning right now, and he'll be reigning when that seventh trumpet goes off, but not on earth. He's reigning in a spiritual kingdom in heaven. And Jesus is not going to claim his rights to this world until he comes at a second coming to destroy all the evil that's taking place in this world. But make no mistake about it, he's King of Kings and Lord of Lords in heaven. As a matter of fact, going back to Revelation chapter 3, it says, "To him who overcomes," it's talking about us, "I'll grant to sit with me on my throne, as I also overcame and sat down with my Father on his throne." And then Paul writes in 1 Corinthians along these same lines, and he says, "For he must reign," he's talking about Jesus in heaven, "for he must reign until he puts all his enemies under his feet." You see, all these judgments that we've been studying so far with these weeks of revelations is one step at a time, putting his enemies under his feet. And you might be asking yourself, like, what is taking him so long? Why didn't you just do it? Well, there's a plan behind the judgment. He's not just taking people out randomly. There is a plan to get people saved in the middle of the tribulation. And we know that millions of people are saved during the tribulation because they're talked about in heaven as John describes the situation during the middle of the tribulation. So these last judgments are set off with a seventh trumpet, and they're going to sweep through from chapters 12 to 22 until God finishes his work when he literally reclaims this earth that's in rebellion, led by Satan himself through the Antichrist. So that's what's coming. And we're going to see that although the trumpet sounds off in chapter 11, the judgments that come after this trumpet don't take place till chapter 15. So chapters 12 to 15, which we're going to be coming into in these next weeks, are actually a digression. Now, I want you to stay with me on this. What do you mean a digression? Well, we're going back to the first part of the tribulation in John's description from chapter 12 to 15. Only we're going to be looking at the same time period from Satan and the Antichrist point of view. So that's what chapter 12 and 15 is all about. That's what this huge interlude is in between chapter 11 and chapter 15. So today, we're going to be taking an eagle's eye view of what's ahead and what we can expect at the end. And as John describes this, we're going to see four categories of God's power that are coming in the future. The first thing we're going to see is the sovereignty of God is going to be spelled out. That's where we begin in verse 15, chapter 11. It says, "Then the seventh angel sounded, and there were loud voices in heaven saying, the kingdom of the world has become the kingdom of our Lord and his Christ." So this seventh trumpet is epic because it's setting in motion the last seven judgments that are bringing on the return of Christ at his second coming to rule the world. Now, here's what's really heavy. Don't know if you really thought about it before, but the very verses that we're reading right now are about us. I mean, anybody that knows Jesus Christ personally. Because, you see, by the time this happens, you're either going to be dead and gone, or you're going to be raptured. But either way, if you know Jesus Christ personally, this verse is about you. You're going to be the one, were going to be the ones in heaven that are doing this. That's why it's so significant. And all of us who are going to be in heaven are going to be so excited that we're not going to be able to contain ourselves. And I don't mean that jokingly. When that trumpet blows, everybody's going to know that Satan and the entire demonic forces of the world are put on notice. I can tell you, our brother Jesse was speaking to me this morning saying, you know, the demonic powers don't like those shofars because it reminds them of something. Yeah, when the last trumpet sounds and Jesus Christ comes back, the world's going to know. So, and so sure are the crowds in heaven, that's us and tribulational saints and a lot of other people, we're so sure that Jesus is going to fulfill the work of judgment here that we're all viewing it as having already happened. That's what's going on here in this description that John has given us. And you know what, you guys? That's actually good advice. What's going on here? Acting like that return, that second coming, is as good as done. It's already happened. You know why? Because Jesus told us to pray that way. So we're all going to be in heaven together, and we are going to be celebrating and praying that direction. And I know it's the right thing to do because of what Jesus says in Mark 11. Jesus said, when we pray, he says, therefore I say to you, all things for which you pray and ask, believe that you've received them, and they'll be granted you. You see, we don't get everything that we pray for. We got to pull all of Scripture together because in 1 John 5, 16 and 17, it says that if we pray according to God's will, he gives us our request. But along with that, having the whole counsel of God on this prayer issue, Jesus wants us to pray like we believe it can happen. Not like praying, Lord, I need a job, but you know, you're probably not going to give it to me anyway, so sure hope I get it. You know, I'm sure the Lord is up there going, really? You can't take one step to think that I actually care about you, that I could deliver your goods? He is. The kingdom of this world, they said, has become the kingdom of the Lord. That's how you pray. In other words, I'm so sure about Jesus coming and taking out the evil one. Dude, it's already happened. It's a done deal. Because he's already delivered 14 different judgments. We only got 7 left, so time's getting short. I remember when I was in the Army, I was one of those guys that was drafted in 1969. And one of the things us draftees really did well was prepare for getting out of the Army. And, you know, on that last year when we had 12 months left, we would be walking around the military base just going, short, short, short timer. Amen. And, you know, that's what we're all going to be yelling in heaven. There's only 7 judgments left, and everybody's going to go, short, in your face, Satan, short. Your time, your days are numbered. And we're going to be celebrating. There's so much evil in the world. There's so much death. There's so many horrible things happening around the world. And God is letting it play out so that he can bring more people into the kingdom before he ends it all. Because he's a loving God. And he's all about us. But Satan and all of God's enemies are finally going to come to an end. Think about it. His evil plans, deception, Satan and all the demonic forces are going to be held accountable someday. And verse 15 reminds us that Jesus is going to reign forever and ever. There's going to be no second chances at the second return of Christ for an evil world. When Jesus Christ returns, all the evil people are going to be destroyed, the book of Revelation says. Matter of fact, I don't know how this works exactly, but at the second return of Christ, it says the whole earth is going to see him. Now, it brings a couple things to mind. One is they're still going to have TV stations. And like I said, I'm sure CNN is going to be there because they're not going to be raptured. But can I get an amen? Somebody's got to speak the truth in here, you know. Either that, you know, the Bible says that we're going to be coming with Jesus. And I don't know about you guys, but when I was a young man many years ago, I really enjoyed being a cowboy. I used to, you know, punch cattle and train horses on the Apache Indian Reservation. And when I read the end of the book of Revelations and find out we're all coming back on white horses with Jesus, there, I don't know, there's some cowboy philosophy there somewhere, man, that I'm really loving. I know that we're going to be with Jesus Christ at the return, and we're going to be involved with him destroying the enemies of God once and for all. Satan and all the demonic forces that were in the world will be locked into the pit for 1,000 years and then thrown into the lake of fire forever. So once Jesus takes his reign on earth, it's never going to end. The Bible tells us that this earth is going to end and everything in it. It's in 2 Peter chapter 3. Let me just read it to you. It says, but the day of the Lord, that's talking about, actually, if you get your timeline straight, it's talking about the end of the millennial reign of Christ. We got the great tribulation. We got the return of Jesus. We got 1,000 years. And then at the end of the 1,000 years, God destroys the universe that we live in. 2 Peter chapter 3 says, but the day of the Lord will come like a thief, in which the heavens will pass away with a roar, and the elements will be destroyed. And they'll be destroyed with intense heat, and the earth and its works will be burned up. Wow. Not to worry, because there's going to be a new earth, a new heaven, and a new Jerusalem, where Jesus Christ is going to reign forever and ever. And you see, all of us in heaven, when this seventh trumpet sounds, are going to be screaming and yelling out about the final return of Christ and his ruling forever. That's what verse 16 is all about. Now, when we studied the first part of Revelation, we studied about the 24 elders. The 24 elders actually represent the church in heaven. And it says, and the 24 elders who sit on their thrones before God fell on their faces and worshiped God, saying, we give you thanks, O Lord God, the Almighty, who are and who were, because you have taken your great power and you have begun to reign. Get the eagle eye view that the church is talking about when they're praying in heaven right now. It's like, it's so sure, it's already a done deal. It's already begun. So the end has already begun, and the Son of God is on his way. We're looking at four categories of God's power that are going to happen in the future. The first part of his power we're going to see is his sovereignty over heaven and earth as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And in the middle of this time, there is going to be a global hatred for the possibilities in people's mind of Jesus coming back to rule the earth. The very thoughts about it is going to bring on a hateful attitude. As a matter of fact, verse 18 says, and the nations were enraged. So the seventh trumpet marks a point where people in the world are not afraid of God anymore. You know, there used to be a fear of God. But at this point in the Great Tribulation, they're just not afraid of God anymore, but they're in a rage. Just thinking about the prospects of Jesus taking back this earth. And this wasn't an emotional outburst from the people in the world. The original Greek here for the word rage is orgizo, and it has the meaning of deep-seated bitterness and an ongoing hostility towards God. In other words, this bitterness hasn't changed even with all the terror of the judgments that have come to earth and the ones that are on their way. And you know what, you guys? We need to focus in on this for a second, because this kind of hatred is different than normal "I don't like you." This kind of hatred is evil, and it's demonically influenced. I believe, you know, we're not in the tribulation yet. Can I get an amen? I am so glad. It's bad enough as it is. Just the prospects of what's going on right now is telling me we're not too far off until we see that tribulation. But I believe we already have the demonic influence that we're talking about in the tribulation. That demonic influence is already here today. And I want to just give you a few words so that you can do a checkpoint on the reality of this. Kim Jong-un, the head of North Korea, he's all about murder. He's all about atomic weapons. And he's all about taking out us. But for what reason? He's in a rage. It's evil hatred. See, it goes beyond "I don't like you." You see what I'm saying? There's a demonic influence in what's happening here. I think about Vladimir Putin. Vladimir Putin this week threatened the United States and the rest of the world as they introduced their atomic weapon drone that comes out of their submarines, flies through the air as a drone, and has a multi-warhead end on it, which can break through any of our missile defenses. See, this is evil. This isn't just "I don't like you." This is a threat about "I'm going to take you out." We have people that are already there right now. We think about the Ayatollah Khomeini in charge of the Iranian powerpoints over there. They have two goals that they've repeated for the past 20 years. They're going to destroy Israel, the little Satan, and they have the very next goal is to destroy the large Satan, which is the United States. This is evil. This is murder. And this is what's going to be happening in the Great Tribulation. But you know what? We have precursors right now. We already have this stuff begin to boil up. And in the days of the tribulation, military leaders are going to be influenced by demonic powers like I just talked about that we have right now. And they will begin to attack each other. But the significant point that we're going to find out in the book of Revelations is they're going to gather together to attack Jesus Christ. Look, the only person that has that much gall is Satan. Satan's been in rebellion from the beginning, and he is the murderer. I want to read you a portion from Revelation 16, which we are going to be looking at much later. It says, "For they are spirits of demons, performing signs which go out to the kings of the earth and of the whole world to gather them to battle of the great day of God Almighty." Military leaders, totally influenced by demonic powers. This kind of activity is going to go on even after the tribulation into the thousand-year reign of Christ. And, you know, you just ask in your mind, well, go figure. I thought Satan was locked up in the pit. Jesus was in control of the earth, and everything was good. Well, you know, that's true, but there were people that walked into the millennial kingdom from the Great Tribulation that received Christ, the end of the Great Tribulation. And those people had kids, and their kids had kids. And you know what? Because of that, even though Satan will be locked up and all demonic forces will be gone and locked up, the flesh itself will rebel from God. Adam and Eve proved that. And that's what's going to happen during the millennium. So what's taking place is Jesus, during the millennium, is ruling with a rod of iron. So justice is prevailing. Perfect justice is prevailing during that thousand-year reign of Christ. But what's happening is people are rebelling in their hearts, and they're not acting it out. They're not murdering people because they know they're going to get the electric chair or whatever. But in their hearts, they are. So at the end of the millennium, what God does is he allows Satan and all those demonic forces to come up out of the pit again. And it says they influence the entire world and the leaders of the world to come and attack Jesus in Jerusalem. Is that just like the most outrageous thing you've ever heard of? So this demonically influenced military power is even going to happen at the end of the millennium. But the very best part towards the end of Revelation and at the end of the millennium is what Jesus does. Says he brings fire down out of heaven and completely destroys everybody. There's millions of them. It says there's so many people that come against Jesus Christ at the end of the millennium that they're like the sands of the seashore. In other words, there's so many you can't even count them. So Revelation 20 describes this. It says, when the thousand years are completed, Satan will be released from his prison and will come out to deceive the nations which are in the four corners of the earth, Gog and Magog, which is Russia, by the way. Isn't that amazing? Russia's still a player, even at the end of the millennium. There's an evil hornet's nest in that place. Gog and Magog, to gather them together for war, and the number of them is like the sand of the seashore. And they came up on the broad plain of the earth and surrounded the camp of the saints and the beloved city, and fire came down from heaven and devoured them. Can I get an amen from that? Amen. Yeah. So all this hate, this anger, this bitterness for Jesus Christ is going to come to a screaming halt at the end of the tribulation, where all the nations are going to be gathered against Jesus Christ in the Valley of Armageddon. It's going to be the world's last ditch effort to keep Jesus Christ from reigning on earth. And of course, all of them are going to be wiped out. Revelations 19:19 describes what happens. He says, I saw the beast, you know, that's the Antichrist, and the kings of the earth and their armies gathered together to make war against him who sat on the horse and against his army. We're the army, you guys. That's what's spelled out in Revelations. We're with Jesus coming back to earth to take on Satan. It says, then the beast was captured, and with him the false prophet who worked signs in his presence, by which he deceived those who received the mark of the beast and those who worshipped his image. These two were cast alive into the lake of fire. Do you realize the first two people that are going to the eternal lake of fire is the beast and the false prophet? Man, it couldn't happen to two better guys. Amen? And it says, and the rest were killed with a sword which proceeded from the mouth of him who sat on the horse, and all the birds were filled with their flesh. So when that seventh trumpet sounds, all the battle lines are going to be drawn. There's going to be no more grace on the day that Jesus comes at his second coming. All God's enemies are going to pay the cost of their rebellion on that day. So we're looking at four categories of God's power that lie in the future here in Revelation. We're seeing how the sovereignty of God is spelled out, all his power while he's in heaven. We see that there's going to be a global hatred towards any thoughts about the return of Christ. And we're also going to see that a future judgment's going to be declared. Look at verse 18. It says, and your wrath came, and the time came for the dead to be judged. So the word time here in this verse is kairos in the Greek. It literally means a season or an era. So it's not talking about a pinpoint time of a second. It's talking about an era, a large section of time. And the elders here in their song aren't making any distinctions of which judgment happens when, but they're looking at the judgments to come as a whole, altogether. Now, they're not the only ones that do this. Jesus did the same thing in John chapter 5. Listen to what Jesus said. He said, most assuredly, I say to you, The hour is coming, and now is, when the dead will hear the voice of the Son of God, and those who hear will live. Later in John 5:28, it says, "Don't marvel at this, for the hour is coming in which all who are in the graves will hear his voice and come forth, those who have done good to the resurrection of life, and those who have done evil to the resurrection of condemnation." So we know in the future there's two different judgments. There's two different times when there's going to be a judgment. And we're going to explain this in a minute. But we know that one time when God raises people from the dead will be the rapture. Paul explains that to us when he says the dead in Christ will rise first. They'll be resurrected from the dead. And then all the Christians who are on earth at that point will be caught up with them together to be in heaven forever. But we know that there's another judgment, a different judgment, that's coming along called the Great White Throne Judgment. And that's going to be a judgment where people are resurrected from the dead all the way back from the time of Adam and Eve all the way forward to be judged for eternal damnation. So verse 18 goes on and it shows us that there's going to be two different judgments. It says, And the time to reward your bondservants, the prophets and the saints, and those who fear your name, the small and the great. So we got bondservants, prophets, saints. Okay, that's inclusive of Old Testament believers, believers in the church age, and believers during the Great Tribulation. And the judgment that we're talking about here is not a judgment for sin with a conviction in hell. It's not talking about that. It's so clearly not talking about that. This is a judgment of rewards for our faith, for the good deeds we did in the power of the Holy Spirit. This is a judgment for believers. So stay with me because we want to drill down a little bit here. Revelations 22:12 says, "And behold, I'm coming quickly, and my reward is with me, to give to everyone according to his work." Paul adds information to this in 1 Corinthians 3:8. He says, "Now he who plants and he who waters are one, and each one will receive his own reward for his own labor." It's a judgment of good works for believer. Finally, 2 Timothy 4:8 says, "Finally, there's laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give to me on that day, and not to me only, but to all who love his appearing." And then Paul puts the capstone on it in 2 Corinthians 5, talking about this judgment of rewards for all believers. He says, "For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, so that each one may be recompensed for his deeds in the body, according to what he has done, whether good or bad." And the passage goes on to say, for all the good things that we did with good motivations, motivated by the power of the Holy Spirit, just doing the love of God and whatever, God has these great rewards for us. I don't know exactly what they are, but it goes way beyond anything this earth can offer. And it goes on to say, with this judgment, not for salvation, but for good works for those that are already saved, everything that we did with bad motivations and or you know, out of sin, well, that's just going to be burned up. In other way, those things are going to be disintegrated. God disintegrates them because of what he did on the cross. Isn't that awesome? We're not going to be held responsible for all the garbage in our lives. What's with that? God is so good. So this is a judgment of rewards, and it's all about what we're going to receive in heaven. Now, there are arguments when this judgment is going to take place. A lot of commentators have different views on it. Some believe that it's going to happen to people individually when they die. You know, that kind of makes a little bit of sense to me, although I don't really think it's going to happen that way. Others believe that it'll happen sometime after the millennial reign of Christ on earth, where we have the judgment seat of Christ. But the point is, no matter what the timing, we need to be gathering our rewards right now. It's the whole point. That's why God wrote it. Don't worry about when it's going to happen, because it's going to happen. This is one of those things you can pray about. Man, it's as good as done, because God put it in motion already. He's got a storehouse up in heaven for us that's going to blow us away. And we just want to keep, talk about good investments. Seek ye first the kingdom of God, and all these things will be added to you. That verse means a whole lot more to me now looking at this than it ever did before. So all the saints in heaven are looking forward to the judgment of rewards, but there's also going to be a judgment of the wicked. You know, there's a balance in God's economy that we need to look at. Verse 18 goes on, it says, and to destroy those who destroy the earth. So this is not talking about people that are messing up the environment. You know, I'm sure a lot of tree huggers would grab a hold of this verse and try to make hay out of it. But that's really not what it's talking about. This is in reference to people who are destroying the world through their sin. Doesn't that make sense? This is what makes a difference. This is the judgment of the wicked, those who have rejected Jesus Christ, and they stand bold face against him. This particular judgment is called the Great White Throne Judgment, and this happens after, directly after, the 1,000-year reign of Christ on earth. And the book of Revelation gives us some detail of the personal indictments that go on. This is so heavy when you read it, because there's no going back. That, to me, that's what's so heavy about it. Listen to these words, Revelation 20:11. John writes it. He says, then I saw a great white throne and him who sat upon it, from whose presence earth and heaven fled away, and no place was found for them. You know, I can tell you this much. When the great white throne judgment happens, everybody going to it's going to have the fear of the Lord. You know, those people in the great tribulation, they had no fear of God. But the day they get judged, that fear is coming back, and it's going to be incredible. They're standing before the throne, and it says books were opened, and another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged from these things, which are written in the books according to their deeds. So we've got a couple things going on here. There's two different books at the Great White Throne Judgment. One is a book canceling out your salvation that you canceled out. You know, your refusal to ever release your life to Jesus Christ cancels this out. There's some payments here that are going to be made. But there's other books that are opened up that are the books of works for the wicked. So what this tells me is there's going to be various levels in hell, because justice is going to be metered out fairly at the Great White Throne Judgment. And some people will be suffering more in hell for eternity than others. Hitler was going to be at the bottom of the pit. There's probably other people that have gotten involved in cults and refused to come out of them that are going to be in hell too, but they may not be at the bottom of the pit, but the hopelessness of it all is unspeakable. It says, the dead were judged from the things which were written in the books according to their deeds, and the sea gave up the dead which were in it. A lot of people have asked me questions about being resurrected from the dead. All right, Steve, like, you know, some people ask questions that aren't so smart. You know, like, you think God could make a rock so big that he couldn't pick it up? That's one of those questions, you know what I'm saying? It's just illogical nonsense. But many people have asked me the question about the final judgment, and they always say, what about the Marines and the people in the Navy thousands of years ago that died in war, are at the bottom of the sea, their bodies completely disintegrated, it liquefied, and there hasn't been anything left for 1,000 years. And I always go, really? Who do you think God is, man? You don't think he can pull that back together? You got a warped view of God. My God can do anything. He created this stuff. He can recreate it. He can do anything he wants. And when he says he's going to raise him from the dead and bring him to judgment, you need to get ready. Because someday he's going to do it. It says, and the sea gave up the dead which were in it, and death and Hades gave up the dead. There's going to be people in the pit in a place called Hades, which is a temporary hell, that are going to be released to come to judgment, to go to a permanent hell in the lake of fire. So, and death and Hades gave up the dead which were in them, and they were judged, every one of them, according to their deeds. Then death and Hades were thrown into the lake of fire, and this is the second death, the lake of fire. And if anyone's name was not found written in the book of life, he was thrown into the lake of fire. So we got saints in heaven that John is writing about here. And we're the saints. It's the church. We're up in heaven. John's writing about us, and we're celebrating when that seventh trumpet blows, looking forward to the rewards that God's going to give us and him taking out evil once and for all. So the four categories of God's power that we've looked at is his sovereignty is declared. We have a global hatred and rebellion that's going on to try and prevent Jesus from ruling the world again. And there's a future judgment that's declared. And finally, there's an invitation for all who love God and want to share in his glory. Look at verse 19. It says, the temple of God which is in heaven was opened, and the ark of his covenant appeared in the temple. So this latest vision that John saw is this incredible invitation that's going on here to everyone who wants a relationship with God. Remember, the Ark of the Covenant in the Old Testament was in the temple. It was in the Holy of Holies, and nobody was allowed in. The only one who got to go in there was a high priest, and he only went in the Feast of the Atonement once a year, first to atone for himself, but then through sacrificial atonements to pay for all of Israel's sins. And then God, in this incredible display, through an Old Testament version, opens up the gates of heaven to see the Ark of the Covenant. In other words, come on in. My son paid for everybody. Forget the high priest. Everybody can come. Don't anybody stay out. Don't be deceived. Don't fool yourself, because this is for you. And God's given us a personal invitation to have a relationship with him. You know, the Ark of the Covenant was considered and was the dwelling place of God, but we now have a new high priest. It's not some man that brings us to God like the Old Testament high priest. It's Jesus Christ. He sacrificed himself as a blood sacrifice to his Father, and this is incredible. He paid for all our sins. Total. All our sins. I didn't really understand this. I was raised a Catholic. And in my Catholic faith, you know, for years I used to go to the priest and confess my sins. Oh my gosh, it was so embarrassing. And, you know, I walked away from the church, and years later I found out that I could have a personal relationship with Christ and I could just confess my sins directly to God. It was incredible. Me and God, and it was all done through him. So the doors are thrown open here, and God's saying, come on in to the Holy of Holies. You know, the author of Hebrews really spells this vision out that God, that John is giving us here. Back in Hebrews 4, it says, therefore, since we have a great high priest, he's talking about Jesus, who's passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession. For we don't have a high priest who can't sympathize with our weaknesses. You know, when Jesus was here, he became a man so he could experience really all the horrible things that we go through. I don't know if you ever thought about it or not, but I'm sure every one of us has had our own personal opportunity to be depressed. And nobody really thinks that God could be depressed, but I'll tell you, he was. All you have to do is go to the Garden of Gethsemane before he went to the cross. And, you know, a medical sign of depression, believe it or not, is high blood pressure, and you can't sleep at night. Jesus' blood pressure was so high that he had what they call petechiae. His blood pressure was so high, it came out of his capillaries and went into his skin, and he sweat blood. He was depressed. He was so depressed that he goes, Father, if there's any way out of this, I would like to take it, but whatever your will is. We get in the same position, don't we? Lord, I can't handle this anymore, but if you'll just give me the strength to walk through this, I'll do it. And he says, we don't have a high priest who can't sympathize with our weaknesses. Now that makes sense, but one who's been tempted in all things, yet without sin. You know, Satan tried to give Jesus the easy way out in the great temptation. Do you remember when he took him out to the desert for 40 days? Well, that whole thing was about bypassing the cross. Remember, the seventh trumpet, what's it about? It's looking forward to Jesus coming back. We got seven more judgments. This is a done deal. Jesus didn't take the easy way out. Satan tried to tell him, I'll give you the world right now, the entire world. Check it out from the top of the pinnacle of the Holy of Holies. And Jesus didn't take it. The easy way out is not a good way out. God wants us to walk through the trials that come our way. Why in the world does he want to do that? Have you ever thought about that? Because he wants to show us his power and our weakness. That's what Paul said. Paul was the strongest apostle that I've ever read about. But he was so weak that he goes, man, I'm doing what I don't want to do. I don't want to do what I'm doing. I am messed up. I'm a wretch. But thank God Jesus Christ died for me and I'm forgiven. And somehow he's going to walk me through this. So we don't have a high priest who can't sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who has been tempted in all things as we are, yet without sin. Therefore, let us draw near with boldness to the throne of grace, so that we may receive mercy and find grace in time of need. So as we're looking at the tabernacle in John's vision here, we bring ourselves to the book of Hebrews that says, come to the throne of grace with boldness. Not because of our good works. We're not bold about that. We're bold because we know, because Jesus died on the cross and shed his blood on the cross, we can boldly come right before God the Father in the tabernacle of heaven right now. Because of everything that Jesus did, thank God it's not about us. Because we'd mess it up somehow. But Jesus did it perfect. He did it sinless. And he's given us an invitation. So brethren, having boldness to enter the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new a living way, which he consecrated for us through the veil that is his flesh, and having a high priest over the house of God, talking about Jesus, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith. We better pray like it already happened. We're going to heaven because of what Jesus did. It's already a done deal. Let us draw near with a true heart and full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering. That's what boldness means. Without wavering. For he who promised is faithful. Because of what he did on the cross, he'll be faithful to take us in. So even in the midst of all this judgment, closing the era of Satan's reign, God gives an open invitation to anybody that would come. But for all those who refuse, judgment is imminent. And that's how John ends this in verse 19. And he says, "And then there were flashes of lightning, sounds and peals of thunder, an earthquake, and a great hailstorm." God exhibiting his power that he's ready to take back the earth again. So we've seen four categories of God's power that's displayed in the future. We've seen his sovereignty over the universe. We've seen that even though there's a hatred for the thoughts of Jesus Christ taking back this earth, he's going to. We know in his great power there's going to be a future judgment. For all those who receive Jesus Christ, there's rewards waiting for us. And we know for all those that reject Jesus Christ in the long run, there's an eternity where we will never see God. And finally, in all of God's power, there's an invitation for all who love God to literally share in his glory.